Good morning. I am not a stranger. I really do worship here. Been gone for the last almost a month. And during that time, I knew that I was going to have this lesson before I left. And I had a lesson that I had been working on. But then as I went through on my travels, I found that by being away and in different parts of the country and away from my community here, my family, this close family, that a different subject came to mind. And I've been working on that actually this past week. So it came together like this. And I titled the lesson Daily Life, or As We Go Through Life, and What We Do With It on a Daily Basis. I wanted to cover some things, starting out with some key words. As I go through, and I go through all this time, I'm with business people, and I'm away. And things come to mind, and among these are some key words. Some of these key words are integrity. When someone is said to be a person of integrity, this generally means that they are considered to have a strong moral character, and that as an ethical concept, integrity depends upon consistency. That is, to have integrity, a person bases their actions upon a well-thought-out framework of moral principles. So what it comes down to is what they do should be the same as what they say. Then we have another concept, that concept of honor. And it comes right along in that same vein. But honor is a keen sense of right and wrong and adherence to action or principles that are considered right. We'll talk about right. What is right? Well, we talk about right or righteousness, being righteous. And in Hebrew, that word for righteousness involves integrity, equity, justice, straightness. And the root of that word goes to being upright and just and straight, innocent, true, sincere, trying to get a handle on what righteousness is. And I found that it's best understood as the product of upright moral action in accordance with some form of plan, God's law, the word of God. From an English dictionary, you get righteousness is characterized by uprightness, morality, and such a righteous observance of the law, something that is morally right or justifiable, and acting in this upright and moral way, being virtuous. All these come back to having this plan, this structure that you go by, that bounds your honor and integrity. Then we talk about being faithful. Faithfulness, being defined as steadfast in affection or allegiance, marked by fidelity to an original, firm in adherence to promises, oaths, contracts, treaties, or other engagements, adhering firmly and devotedly to someone or something that elicits or demands one's fidelity, steadiness, sincerity, and reliability, being faithful to God, being faithful to the Word of God, being faithful to Christ, firm in adherence to promises and oaths, steadfast in affection and in allegiance, faithful. Then there's also another side. We know that we stumble. We know that we fall, that we step off the beam, that we sometimes trip up. Realizing this in this past few weeks, watching, being around people who are mostly not of the Church of Christ, they claim to be Christian, and yet their actions belie what they claim. Being around these people constantly leads one to sometimes stumble. And so we have repentance, another key word. Repentance is a change of thought and action to correct the wrong and to gain forgiveness from one who is wronged. Repentance is a change of mind or will that is produced by godly sorrow and the goodness of God that results in a change, in a reformation of one's life. To feel such regret for one's conduct as to change your mind regarding it and to change your life. That is true repentance, is to see a wrong, to realize a wrong, and to change it. And all of these words deal with our character. That is our internal compass, our sense of right and wrong, our morality, our Christianity, and how it comes out in our daily lives and in dealing with other people. Those are key words. So let's look at some scripture. We look at Matthew 15, starting in verse 17. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Again, coming back to these key words, these are all our character. And here we have, from Christ himself, what comes out of you, coming out of your heart. That is what makes you unclean. In Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Again, things that we do, how we appear to those who are around us, this is from inside, or you may stumble. Again. So what are we supposed to focus our minds on? Philippians 4, starting verse 8, or actually verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So how do we protect ourselves? How do we live in the world but not be of the world? We think on these things. These things are what we should have inside of us. These things are what should come out in our daily lives. These things will keep us in Christ. So how do we live? How do we live in this world as Christians? I happen to like Romans 12. The whole chapter is about, in my viewpoint, how we are to behave as Christians and in serving God. So I look at Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 9. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then going down into verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, to curse is to call down evil on someone. Although today we use all kinds of four-letter words and everything else. But the intent there was to bless them who persecute you and to not call down evil upon them. Going to verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, coming back to our key words, honor, integrity, faithfulness, and when we get to a point where we can do all of that well, then we will live closer to God. We will live closer to the principles that Christ has laid out for us, that the apostles have laid out. But we are human. And being human, we have problems. We sometimes do things that are not right. And thus we come back to repentance. But there are two ways that God looks at us in our failures. Are they intentional? Are they premeditated? Or are they inadvertent? Or accidental? Or done out of weakness? We have two examples. I had almost grabbed this and used this as a separate lesson in and of itself, and I'd call it the tale of two liars. But here we have actually what I look at is the intent of the heart. Because we look at Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, I look at this as premeditated sin. Pride, premeditation. They were there to do one thing and one thing only, to build themselves up in the eyes of the congregation. They were members of the congregation. These are not people who are outsiders. These are not members. These are not people of the world. These were members of the congregation where Peter was a leader, where Peter was there. And we read in Acts 5, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And when he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it." And we know what happened to his wife after that. She came in 3 hours later, starting in verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Premeditated does not God give us the opportunity to repent, to change? But was there any such intent in their heart? God knows our hearts. At this time, this was after Christ had come, had died, been buried, risen. The church was here. Was there not forgiveness and mercy? But you look at their heart. Premeditated, prideful sin. No question. They both were in on it. It was a plan. I don't want to call it a plot, but they were looking to show themselves as better than they were. Now, I again remind you, these are Christians. These are people who have supposedly accepted Christ. But what did they have in their heart? Did they come to the assembly? Yes. Were they there? They knew about what had happened before? Yes. There was need? Yes. They responded, but they had something else in their heart. And it says in verse 2, kept back some of the price with his wife's full knowledge, and he brought a portion, and he thought to make more of it than it was. And they were immediately struck dead. We have another lie brought forth from weakness and fear without premeditation in Peter himself. Because in Matthew 26, starting in verse 31, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. So now we skip down a little bit later. A little bit later in chapter 26, down around verse 69. Now Peter, this is after Jesus had been taken and was being taken before the Sanhedrin. And in verse 69, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. Was that the truth? Did Peter lie? When he had gone out the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter knew instantly what he had done. And very apparently, by his actions and by his attitude and what he did, he had a penitent attitude. Did Peter repent of this? Did he change from denying Christ? Quite obviously. Because in the rest of the New Testament, that event did not crush him. It didn't make him give up. It didn't make him stop being a Christian because he had failed. No. He was a man of honor and integrity. He was righteous and faithful, and he knew what he had to do. He was repentant. He changed. He no longer denied Christ in any way, shape, or form. He carried on with the work that God and Christ had given him to be an apostle, a messenger of God, and an example to all of us. So here we have two different kinds of people living in their world with two different kinds of attitudes. One attitude was me. What's in it for me? They did not have an attitude of honor or integrity. It was all about getting ahead, and they got what they deserved. Then we have the other, who lived his life and did the best he could, and he was with Jesus, and he supported him, and he was with him through the ministry and through all of his teaching, and yet in a time of weakness he failed. And when it was brought to his mind, as soon as he knew, Scripture says that he went out and wept bitterly. He knew. And there was a change in his life. And God knows the heart. Peter went out and became strong. Became one of our examples. So each of us, as we go through life, as we go through the world, we go through meetings and social events where you're dragged out even though you don't want to go, but you have to be there, you have to show the face, you have to say hello, shake the hands, make the acquaintances. And there are times and places where I really don't want to be there. I delay, but you still have to be at some of these things. So how do you present yourself as a Christian with honor and integrity, righteousness, living by what I know to be right, doing what I know to be right, and demonstrating that to those people? But what do you do? What do? When you recognize sin in your life, whether it's something you recognize yourself or something that a brother has come and talked to you about, that's something I wonder about anymore. Do we care so much for our brethren? Do we care enough for our brethren to go and talk to them about things that we see? We have an example and we have a process for doing that, but do we do it? How often? It's to be out of love, because we care about them. Taking it internally. So, are you faithful? Are you working today to live as best you can in accordance with God's law? We stumble. We fall down. We fail. So when we do miss the mark, then what? Then you follow the example of Peter. You recognize that you have done wrong. And you repent of that wrongness. Repentance being taking action, actively changing your life. Something was wrong. Change it. Go back, return to the path of righteousness, and try all the harder to be seen as Christ-like, as a Christian. And that is my entreaty to you today, that if you see something in your life, that if you have seen something in your life that isn't right, we offer you the opportunity now to come forward and to repent of that, to pray or to ask for the prayers of the congregation, and to change your life in going onward in that path of righteousness. I realize this hasn't been a sermon for those who are not Christians already. But if you have studied, and if you know that that is the path that is correct and true, if you know that that's where you need to be, that you need to be in Christ to have a hope of salvation, then I ask you today, now, to come forward as we stand and sing.